see me over this thing? Okay. Can I just come here? This is better. Yeah, I'm not as tall as John. What a blessing to have met him. And I do believe it was a God thing to meet him at Lifeway. We were checking out. Actually, I bought my wife her first Bible she'd ever owned. I'm teasing. It's a joke. But we were checking out at Lifeway and I met your pastor. And what an excellent, thank you so much. If you don't understand a lot about pastoring, you take a risk when you invite somebody who you do not know real well and you invite them into your pulpit. And so he did his background. He did a background check on me, called the police department. They said, look, the only record we have is that this guy swam across the border. So I don't know what the deal is. But he actually spoke to my pastor, and my pastor called me right after. He said, this pastor called me. He said, I said, I didn't know you from Adam. I had no clue. But he was kidding. My wife, Jaina, and he is the first pastor to ever pronounce her name right. Normally they call her Jenna. So you have a good pastor. He knows. I'm also excited to have... Isn't that right? Amen. I'm excited also to have Brother Jose, his wife Leti, and Kaylee and Carly with us. And I'll tell you a little bit about... We met them in Little Elm. We met them in Prosper. And then we started having a Bible study at our house. And they were the first ones to come to our house. And then it started growing. So then we moved it to their house. And we outgrew that. And so that's when, about that time, God put us in the path of Brother John. And he said, look, would you ever consider maybe using our facility? We said, well, yes! We have been praying for a place where we could meet and start discipling and training. Now, I'm going to show you in a minute what it is we do. But our burden is simply to fulfill the Great Commission and go into the world and preach the gospel. And we're seeing God do that here. We didn't intentionally look for this. God just started putting us together. There's some other families that are coming. I think last time there was about 16 of us at the house there. And just to see what God is doing is amazing. And we just thank you so much. As Pastor John said, I was raised on the mission field. My dad and mom are from Detroit, Michigan. My dad passed away not long ago. And he raised me as a missionary's kid. Missionary's kids are a little bit worse than pastor's kids. Just a little bit under there. And worse are deacon's kids, right? Kidding. But my wife also raised as a pastor's kid, and her dad was doing missionary work. And me and my wife, me and my wife were born right on the border. If y'all are familiar with McAllen, Farr, Texas. My wife was born in Farr. I was born in McAllen. Our parents were both doing missionary work at the time. And we knew each other all our lives. We're married in 1999. I was preaching in her dad's church, going back as a missionary. And she was at the piano, and I said, whoa, I got to marry this one. And I said, Dad, I'm marrying her. He said, okay, just be serious. It's time for church. I said, no, I'm going to marry her. And 3 months later, we were married, believe it or not. It was speed dating. Listen, I don't go out and do that, teenagers, but this was a special situation. And we went back to the mission field in 99, planted 5 churches. By the time we got to Wilson, we planted our 5th. And then in 2012, my dad had passed away in 2010, I started flying back into Mexico constantly to continue the ministries that God had done there. And I told my wife, I feel God is leading us back into missions again to do church planting. Well, I had no clue. We thought we were just going to go to Mexico, go to a little town, and start a church. And God had something way bigger than that. And I want to show you exactly what provoked us or what caused us to start doing the church planting we're doing now. Let me give you some stats real quick. And before you look at this, understand that since we started this service this morning, there have been close to 11,000 people who have died. Okay? Of those 11,000, it said that 98% went to hell. All right? So look at the statistics. By the time this service is over with, there would have been close to 24,000 people who have died. And many of them never having heard the gospel or received the gospel. So I want you to think about this. There's 7.1 billion people in the world today. Let me come over here so y'all can see that. We're growing at a rate of 200 million per year.
All right, so that means there's more being born than dying. You may not think that, but the world is growing quick. When you look at this, here in America, we have 314,000 Protestant churches. And I throw that term out loosely, okay? I'm just talking about non-Catholic churches in America. Not all of these are preaching the gospel. When you look at that, there's 150,000 of those churches who do something for world outreach or missions. That means that they give maybe $1, $2, something they give to reach the world. So if you were to take those 150,000 and average it out, it's said that today, of every dime that comes into the local church, 2% of every dollar goes to reaching the world. I want you to think about that. The rest stays on the acreage of that church to maintain it and keep it pretty and fresh flowers and do all that. And 2%, this is just statistics that are out. That means that today, if you were to look at how many missionaries we're sending out, we used to be the number one country in sending missionaries around the world. We've gone from number one to number 16 here in America in sending missionaries out around the world. Now here's my question though. Isn't it amazing that we today have some of the largest churches we've ever seen in America? I'm talking thousands of people. But yet we have switched our focus to a seating capacity versus a sending capacity. We've become a seating church and not a sending church. And so that's why you see this statistic. We've stripped. They say, who are the top? Believe it or not, the top three are in Asian countries, India. I mean, they are tearing it up for the gospel. It's just an amazing thing to see. So today, if you were to average it out, it takes 7.1 churches to send one missionary out of their church, train them up, and send them to a foreign field or to be church planters. 7.1 churches. That means get together, 7.1 churches, and that point one would be really weird to look at, but get together seven churches in this area, and maybe you'll send one missionary out of that church. The church is just comfortable. It's complacent. It is what it is. So when you look at that statistic, that means that we have 170,000 missionaries right now around the world. You say, man, that's awesome. 170,000 missionaries, that's pretty good. America's doing great. Not when you consider that Mary Kay has 400,000 makeup reps. All right, 170,000 missionaries pumped about the gospel, 400,000 ladies selling makeup in the States. We have a lower amount that we need. So if we were to do this, and this is what actually the Southern Baptist did, a kind of a statistic of what it would take to reach the world. They say that if you go into a village, which is what we do, we go into areas that do not have a gospel presence, and we do what we call an area assessment. We say, what are our opportunities? What are our challenges? What would it take for us to get a church planter in this place and start a church? So when you do that, they say that if you were to reach 2% of that village, so if there's 10,000 people in that village, and 10% would be what? 1,000. 2% would be how many? 200. So our focus is just reaching those 200 people, winning them to Christ, discipling them, and teaching them to multiply, and we could literally walk away and that village would self-propagate itself. That means that these people would multiply and continue the process of planting churches. Here's the problem. For many years, the church planting endeavor of America was basically go to that area, start a church, and stay there till you die. But there wasn't much multiplication. So today, as we back away from other countries in church planting, our church plants that have been started are not multiplying. In other words, we started what we would call a destination church. What's a destination church? It's kind of like an airport. Okay, imagine an airport that all DFW does is receive flights all day. They land. You receive flights. And pretty soon, they go to the airport manager and say, look, we just received 100 flights today. We need to build another terminal. We can't hold these flights. But they're not sending any flights out. They're just receiving flights. Stacking the planes up. Loading the terminal with people. Having special activities in the terminal. And food. And special times of singing. And just a great time. But nobody's taken off. That's called a destination church. What we have to be is a launch pad church, you see, which means you land them, get them saved, disciple them, send them out. And so This is the model that we're trying to establish in church planting. We're seeing God do some amazing things. So here's the thing. If we were to stay true to that statistic, that means that in order for us to reach only 2% of the lost world today that do not know Christ, this 2%, okay? 2% of the 200 million per year that are growing, each church in America this year would need to start 9 churches. That means that your church here this year would need to plant 9 churches. We have a problem now. This is the problem. First of all, we would have to give 4 times our annual budget just to be able to support or sustain these church plants. It's not effective. That's why we're just sitting down. There's no way we could do it. We're not in the position to do it. And we don't have the manpower. We don't have enough men today who are saying, I will go. I'll go to the mission field. I will go plant a church. So what's the solution? Well, who would have thought that the solution has been in the Bible all along? We're the ones that drift from the biblical solution of reaching the world. Train nationals, that means a national of Dallas, a national of Little Elm, an indigenous person in Indiana, an indigenous person in Maine, indigenous people in Latin America, to reach their own people. Well, that kind of reminds me of a verse, 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul told Timothy, hey, the things that you've seen and heard among many witnesses, you, Timothy, commit to faithful men so that they can fill a church. Is that what it says? No, so that they can reach others also. And so that's what indigenous church planting is about. We have what we call an RTM strategy. We recruit, we train, we multiply. What does this look like? First of all, we go in to an area that does not have a church, and we will meet with, if there is a church there, first of all, we'll meet with a pastor and say, look, we noticed that in your area there's 600,000 people, and you're the only church here, and we would like to plant another church. But we do not want church transfer growth. We want to reach lost people. So, would you like to get on board with us and let us use your church as this training ground to do this? 10 times out of 10, they're saying, yes, we've been praying for this. We just don't know how to multiply. So that's where we come in and we offer them training. How to go from zero to missionary. Zero to sending people in your church. And so this, for example, Jose is doing an outstanding job in Orizaba, doing a great job in Mexico. Let me go back real quick. These are the areas we've opened training centers, and I'll explain to you what a training center is. But we have right now 12 training centers up and running. And this is what a training center looks like. It's just men and women coming together where they say, look, we want to grow, we want to know what to do, we have deadlines that we meet. For instance, if you come into the training center, you first have to have been discipled, that's about a year and a half process, from your pastor and your local church. So when you come into the training center, you're already discipled. What we want to do is take what's in here and get it out and show you how to reach others. So it's a 2-year training center. And their job is the first 6 months, they have to find a place where they're going to start a evangelistic Bible study, which means that they will start inviting lost people to grow. Then, after the first year, they have to already be meeting on a weekly basis in order to be in the training center. And after the second year, that training center evangelistic Bible study has to develop into a church. And we normally call it a church when there's about 50 people. We know it's less than that, where 2 or 3 are gathered together, my name. But we like to be very careful when we're talking about numbers and what God is doing. And we really want that church not to be made up of only family. So we want them to go out and reach lost people, because Latin America, there's a lot of family members. So these are some of the training centers. This one's in Peru. We have this one. This one is in Rio Medio. This one we did in Orizaba. This is in Woodbridge, Virginia. In fact, I was just there. We had 69 adults there who are representing 14 countries of Latin America. And a lot of these people say, when I'm done, I want to go back and plant a church in my country. So that's an open door. So God's done amazing things that way. Now, when we go in, you say, well, how do you get these churches started? We use all kinds of methods. We'll do sports outreaches. We'll do children's Bible clubs. That's where the church will start. We'll do door-to-door visitation. It still works, by the way, where we go out in Latin America, knock on the door and say, hey, you know, do you know Christ as your Savior? Give them some information. Or we'll do prayer outreaches. We've done this quite a bit, where we'll go out and say, hey, can we pray with you about something? They say, yes, my mother's inside. She's sick. Will you come in and pray? Absolutely. So we'll be praying and we'll say, Lord, we know that we are all sinners, that you died on the cross. We'll give the gospel while they're praying, and then they'll be like, what was that all about? And it will start those conversations that lead to that person coming to know Christ. These are some of the church plants. I like this one here. They actually meet on Saturday by a tree. That's been very successful. They say they do not want a building just because people gather around. So it's a really neat thing. This is in a garage, mainly young people. Very interesting that this particular church planter has been more effective with young people. And I think it's great. So that's where a training center will be opened. This is in San Francisco. This is actually Noé. He started with a tarp in the back of his yard. He sells tamales and pizzas. And he bought, we don't build buildings, we don't build infrastructures. We tell them, here's your training, here's a tarp. We don't support them financially. They have to be bivocational. We say, go get them. If God is with you, His power will be there. He will provide just like He's provided for everybody else. So these are the various different church plants that we've seen God do amazing things in. Okay? 12 training centers have been opened so far. We have 203 men and women training right now. This has just been in the last 18 months. 11 new churches planted. We're planting in 4 countries. We're in the U.S., Mexico, Guatemala, and Peru. We'd like to open soon some other countries. So I'm flying in and out constantly doing trainings, modules. We have 1,030 unchurched people now attending church who did not know Christ before. And that's what our goal is. And we've seen 1,428 people come to Christ. Now, you say, well, what about that discrepancy? Those are people who we do not have a church plant yet in their area. We're trying to get one planted quick so we can get them attending. And so that's what indigenous church planting is about. And we are excited because not only is God doing that in Latin America, but He's doing it here, here in Little Elm. Right now, we have probably about 16 people that we can start a Latino ministry with, where we can start reaching out. And by God's grace and you all's generosity in allowing us to use a room or somewhere where we could meet Sunday afternoons at 4, we can start inviting Spanish-speaking people to come and hear the gospel, be discipled. But here's the deal, guys. We do not want to build a church here that just grows. We want to spread. We want others to go out, other church planters to open different locations and go out and grow. And so we thank God for that. Now, the question is this. Why do we do that? And this is what I want you to go to your Bible for. Matthew chapter 4, if you'll go there. Matthew chapter 4. Various of you read out of different versions. That's great. I'm going to be reading out of the King James because that's what I brought. I was going to use my phone, but I just like grabbing this. Matthew chapter 4, if you have your Bible. Matthew 4. And let's have some fun real quick, okay, in the Word of God. Did y'all know the Word of God is fun? Now, it's hard sometimes. Have you ever been in a service where you're learning and all of a sudden it's like somebody told Pastor John something about your private life? You ever been there before? And you swear either your wife ratted you out or somebody told. That's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, He speaks about what you need to talk about. And when you're in the middle of a message, sometimes He'll say, hey, you need to park it here a little while. And because somebody needs to be ministered in that congregation. Matthew chapter 4, understand where we're reading. The Jesus Christ had just been tempted or did not succumb, but had just, Satan just tried to make Him fall, but He did not succumb to that temptation. In fact, His answer every time was, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. And by the way, that's why you need Scripture. You need to be able to draw from your memory and from your heart the seed that's been planted to be able to withstand those satanic attacks that come. And so He says, as it is written. Well, He goes down to the Sea of Galilee, and He's going to start His ministry. And He comes in verse 18, He says, and walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were what? Fishers. And He said unto them, and this next phrase implies three things in their lives and in your life. I want you to listen carefully. If you have just begun as a Christ follower, you need to pay attention to what I'm going to tell you. If you have been saved for many years, and you have just been non-productive, then you need to listen to what we're going to read. Look what it says. He says, follow me, and I will what? Make you fishers of men. Now, in essence, He's telling them three things. The first thing He's telling them is that if you decide to take that step of courage and follow me, I will make you. That means I will transform what's inside. It's that process, what we would call a metamorphosis, where a butterfly goes through the cocoon and comes out and it's transformed. He says, I will make you, and as an end result is the third thing, fishers of men. So here it goes. If you decide to follow Christ, He begins to do a work in your life, and when that work is authentic, and it is a true working of the Holy Spirit, a natural response will be to say, what can I do to get involved in God's mission? That's natural. Just as a baby, when it comes out of the womb, knows how to drink milk. Just as a bird knows where to fly, where its food's at. It's a natural instinct. Paul said it this way, the love of Christ motivates me. It propels me. It pushes me. It's a natural instinct. So look what it says. It says that straightway they left their nets and they followed Him. I love that. And when they followed Him, some amazing things started happening. Go to chapter 5 and verse 1. Jesus Christ totally did the opposite of what you would expect Him to do. And I'm going to step up here just so you can get the visual effect. It says that in verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, so I want you to imagine, this is a pretty transformational thing. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is calling people to follow Him. And so people are really, really into this. Multitudes are following Him. And he says, seeing the multitudes, what we would do is take up an offering or sing a song, give some announcements, do something. You have a crowd. He didn't do that. He did the opposite. He saw the masses of people. He abandoned the multitudes, went up into the mountain, He sat down, and His disciples came to Him. Look what it says. And He taught them saying. Now here's the amazing thing. He taught them amazing things. If you're reading through, He taught them about giving, being salt and light. He taught them about adultery. He taught them about divorce. He taught them about anger. He taught them about stress. He taught them about false teachers. I mean, He went through a whole bunch of lessons. And they're sitting there going, I mean, this was all new stuff. They went from fishermen, all of a sudden the Messiah is teaching them, and they're like, oh, I don't know about the whole anger thing, because, you know, we're fishermen, and we get angry. Cut holes in people's nets, you know, other people's nets, and little anger issues, but that kind of rubbed them the wrong way, but we'll take it. And they're going on, and go to chapter 8 and verse 1. What does it say? Very first phrase. When He what? When He saw the multitudes, what did He do? When He come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. So, let me ask you, what did He do in 5:1? He saw the multitudes, and what did He do? He went up to the mountain, called His disciples to them, and He taught them, saying, if you want to see a biblical discipleship, then all of chapter 6, all of chapter 7, and all of chapter 5 of Matthew covers the very essential things that you need to know as a new believer. 8, He comes down from the mountain, and here's the thing. He begins to perform miracles. Yes, He even healed Peter's mother-in-law. I don't know if Peter was happy about that, but He did. He did these great things. But here's the thing. He did not let His disciples do a single thing. All of chapter 8, all of chapter 9, He was performing miracles, but His disciples could not do anything. Why? Because He was showing them with His hands what He told them on the mountain with His mouth. It was a time of teaching, learning. Now notice, go to chapter 10, verse 1. And when He had called unto Him His 12 what, guys? Disciples. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of diseases. Now the name of the what? Wait a minute. Whoa, I thought they were disciples. What's up with this? You see, disciple, one being taught. Apostle, one being what? Sent. What came in between? Power. So, He calls them. He teaches them. He trains them. He sends them. That's what we're supposed to do. Now notice, they go out, and you know the story. When you read the New Testament, man, these guys messed things up. Can you relate to that? How many of you have just messed things up in your Christian life? Has anybody in here ever gotten angry? Oh. Have you ever fought on your way to church? Come on, get them up. Don't lie. Alright. Welcome to the Christian life. We have a war inside of us. The flesh, the spirit, constantly. And the one you feed the most is the one that's going to win. You can't sit in front of the TV 20 hours a week, come to church 1 hour, and expect your flesh to be suppressed. It's not going to happen. And so it's a constant war. Well, that's what happened with the disciples. Finally, in Matthew chapter 28, go there real quick. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, I love this because remember in 10:1 he says that he called his disciples and he gave them authority, right? Remember this word, remember the word authority, power, authority. This is what it means. You cannot do anything in this church, you cannot do anything in your personal life without the power of God. It's God's authority. God is in control. This is God's idea. Reaching the world is not our idea. It's not optional. It's God's. And notice what he says. And Jesus came in verse 18 and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I love that. He says, hey guys, I'm in charge. Don't forget it. Power struggle. He says, look, and this is what we see today in our churches, that power struggle, where God says, hey, time out. Jesus Christ is over the church and I'm in charge. The power's not been given to the church, it's been given to Christ. And so we have to obey everything in His Word, regardless of if we like it or not, or it goes against our ideals or different. We have to obey what He says. Look what He says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We know that the command is not to go, but it's to teach all nations, disciple all nations. This is what you would call an elative participle. It looks back to the command. And notice what it says. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. So he says, guys, I called you when you were fishing, I taught you, I trained you, I sent you. It's been a little bit bumpy, but I'm going to send you now to a bigger commission, and that's to reach the world. A few days he's with them. I want you to go to Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. Acts chapter 1, we're going through a lot of scripture. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he brings up that power struggle again. He says, but ye will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and as a result, you will be my witnesses unto me, both in, that means that you can't just do one, you have to do both, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the earth. Now let me ask you as a church, what does an obedient church look like? One that just does ministry in Jerusalem? What do you think? That means just in your town, or one that does both? What did Christ say? Both in Dallas, Texas, the U.S., and the world. All over. You got to make sure you have hooks in all these ponds, because that's what he said. Now, the disciples started what we would call the first church in Jerusalem. It was a mega church. It was great. I mean, in fact, if you want to read about it, go to Acts chapter 2. They met in people's houses. They broke bread. They were good Baptists. I mean, they ate, right? That food and fellowship, right? Go like this. They did it, but they disobeyed. There was something wrong, because he had told them, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts. And so he said, you know what? What I'm going to do is I'm going to bust the party up. So if you go over to Acts chapter 8, there's this strange guy by the name of Saul. Okay? Notice what it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at the time, there was great persecution against the church that was where? Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad through what regions, guys? Well, who would have thought that? He says, oh, really? I told you all to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. But if you don't want to go, I'm going to make sure you can go. So he encouraged them. And look what it says. And devout men, verse 2, carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Man, they got a hold of God. Notice what happens. Go to Acts chapter 11. There was a few bad eggs in the whole bunch. Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose from Stephen, remember that? That was in Jerusalem. Traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And it was time to start preaching to the Gentiles also. And God was doing a work. But look what it says in 20. And some of them that were with them, the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was what? With them. You know, you haven't seen that phrase since Acts chapter 2? In other words, that when the church became an evangelistic, mission-minded church, you see the phrase, and the hand of the Lord was with them. I don't know about you, but that's what I want in my life. Isn't that what you want in your church? To say, we want the hand of God on our church. I want the hand of God on my life. I want to be a missional believer that goes to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to all the parts of the world, because that's why He saved me. So when you look at the Bible in its entirety, the Bible is a missional book about God. Because missions is God's idea. You see, He comes to Adam and He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. You know what happens with Adam and Eve. He then goes to Noah. He says, Noah, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Why? Because I want the glory. It's to glorify God. You know what happens with that story. He goes to Moses, to Abraham. He continues through Christ in the New Testament. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. And so Christ calls the disciples, trains them up. The baton is then passed over to Paul. And Paul opens churches in Thessalonica. He opens churches in Ephesus and Corinth and all these places. And then Paul trains Timothy. And he opens churches, and Timothy does an outstanding job, and then it goes silent, and the baton is passed to us. You see, Adam, Noah, Moses, Abraham, more people here, Christ, Paul, Timothy, you. He says, okay, now it's up to you. Now it's your turn. This is your chance to make your mark in the world. This is your chance as a church to reach others. And for so long, the church has drifted from that idea that we are not about destination or gathering or building buildings, or we are about the gospel, the mission that's been entrusted to us by Christ. You say, give me a verse on that. I'd be glad to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And can I make a side note? If you're here this morning and we're reading this verse, and as you begin to read this, there's a something inside of you that says, you know, I have not connected the dots with Jesus Christ yet. In other words, I'm religious, but I don't have a relationship with Him. There's never been a time in my life where I have really recognized the Lordship of Christ and noticed my condition as a dirty, no good sinner, if you will. Before God, I stand useless, but because of Christ, I can enter into a relationship with God. Maybe you've never done that. I would encourage you to do that this morning. To really look that way. Notice what it says in verse 17. Therefore, if any man's in Christ, he's a new what? Creation. How many of you are glad about that? Aren't you glad? He takes your past and it's gone. And you are a new creation in Him. He gives you the Holy Spirit to guide you, to make that transformation. Remember, follow me, I will make you. Look what it says. Behold, all things are become new. But then we've got to keep reading, because we could just celebrate and go to the buffet right now. But don't negate the rest of the verses. Notice what it says, 18. And all things are of God. Whose idea is missions? Whose idea is Jesus Christ coming to die on the cross? Whose idea is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world? It says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by whom? This is what it means. Basically, what it's saying is that which was... I'm trying to find a plug. I better be careful when I come over here. Here's a plug right here. Great idea. Okay. That which was unplugged right here. This is you without God. You were plugged into God, but sin did away with that. So Jesus Christ comes and He takes God the Father and He takes you and He plugs you back in through Him. That's called reconciliation. It's called getting plugged back into God. Don't complicate it. Okay? And look what it says. All things are of God. It's God's idea, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And before I read the last part, how many of you are in full-time ministry? Raise your hand. Alright, let's read the last part. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of what? Okay, so how many of you have trusted Christ as your Savior? You're putting your faith in Him. Okay, so who's this talking to? Okay, so what ministry has He given us? The ministry of what? Okay, how many of you are in full-time ministry? Get them up. Whether you like it or not, you are in. He has given to you, if you are a partaker of His grace, you have... It gets worse. Keep looking at this. To wit, He has to explain for people like myself, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not charging or imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the what? Word of reconciliation. So this is what He says. You have My grace. You have received Jesus Christ. You are a new creature. You have a ministry now. And that ministry is the ministry of plugging people back into God. And I'm committing this to you. Whoa. Isn't that heavy? Not only has He given us a ministry, but we have a commitment with God. And then He says it again in 20. Now then, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be plugged back into God. And that whole word reconciliation has a deep theological meaning. But basically it means we have a job to do. You see that? Adam, Noah, God trying to establish that relationship back again. He said, be fruitful, multiply, make more God followers, glorify Myself through you. And He goes on and He comes to Jesus Christ and Paul and Timothy and us. And so now we have a choice. This is the choice. Do I literally just sit on my hands and say, I'm just going to hold out till He returns? And we argue over when He's going to return. Or argue how many freckles the dragon has in Revelation, right? I don't agree with it. He says, stop. I've given you a job to do. It's the ministry of reconciliation. And He, not only that, but in His sovereignty, He has strategically placed us in very neat places. Some of you work in places that I would never be able to get into. Nurses, I couldn't go into the nurse's station and mess with all your... It'd be funny, but I can't mess with the meds and everything. I can't go into a factory without a badge. But you can. There are people in that factory who will never go to church on Sunday, but God is strategic. I hate my job. God has strategically placed you there as a missionary. Can I tell you something? Being a missionary myself and having been on the field and having been in some very dire situations, the mission field is never fun. So when you go to your job tomorrow, quit looking at it as a means to make money, but look at it as a mission field. He has strategically placed you there. You're there for a reason, to help reconcile people back to God. Wow. That's awesome. And so the baton is ours. I mean, He's sitting there going, take it. young people. He's sitting there saying, we need, y'all saw the statistics. We've gone from number 1 to number 16. We've got people and all over the world and here in Dallas who need to hear the gospel. And God could raise you up to go preach to them. I don't know what I'm going to do in my life. God already told us. He says, as you go, make disciples. Make Christ followers. That's what we're to be about. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to turn it over to Pastor John, if you would come.